21. While you're turning there, I want to make a couple of announcements. First of all, we're not going to have service Thursday. Since it's Thanksgiving, I hope everybody has a happy Thanksgiving with family, and but we're not having service that day. Secondly, I want you to be aware that if you touch the thermostat to hold the temperature, or you know, you think in your mind you're turning off the temperature, it holds wherever it's at. So if it's on, it holds on. It bypasses the schedule and it holds it on. So sometimes when it gets touched, I come down here Tuesday or Wednesday and it's been on the whole time. If it gets touched when it's off, it stays off. So like this morning I came in and it was 50 degrees because it didn't work on the schedule like it should have at 8:30 this morning. So probably best just to leave it alone, and I'll try to keep it adjusted from my phone, and that way it'll stay on schedule and all that. And then the third thing I was going to tell you is, in case anybody gets distracted by this big giant mark I have on my lip, just know Melinda has a strong right hook. All right, let's turn to Exodus 21. Now, we see in this passage, again, the hardness of a man's heart. You know, Scripture tells us, for the hardness of men's heart, Moses was allowed to tell men they could divorce their wives. And we're shown here that this was the hardness of sinful man's heart and the goodness of God to regulate it. Because a man who fell in poverty would sell his daughter, his young daughter. We're talking about six, seven years old. He would sell her to be a handmaid. And so to protect the young daughter, God gave statutes concerning how she was to be redeemed, how she was to be purchased, and how she was to be treated by her master. And in addition to that, to protect the daughter, God gave us a very beautiful picture of how Christ redeems his bride and provides everything for us. So we see God's wisdom here. He overruled sin for his own glory. I've titled this The Law of the Maidservant, and I want you to see that as a maidservant was redeemed and betrothed to be married to her master, so God's elect, the daughter of Israel, was redeemed by Christ and betrothed to be married to our master. Just as she was purchased, redeemed, when that happened, she was betrothed to her master to marry him when she got of age. And in the same way, Christ redeemed his people, betrothed us to him, so that one of these days we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb when we're married to him. So let's read it, Exodus 21:7. It says, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Now, first of all, we see how we came into debt unto God. We see a picture of this in that the debt of this daughter was her father's fault. She came into debt because of her father's mismanagement. It says there in verse 7, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant. The daughter, she did no works to bring this debt upon herself. She didn't do anything. It wasn't her responsibility. It was the father, as the head of the house, it was his responsibility. And he mismanaged his affairs and brought himself into debt. And because of that, she came into debt. Everybody in the house was indebted. That's how she could be sold. Now, we've seen in Romans 5 and we've seen in Genesis 3, we did not, with our own hands, do the work that put us in debt. But God said we were in Adam. And we did what Adam did. Before God, before the law, that's how God says it is. And however God says it is, that's how it is. So he imputed sin to us, and we came in debt because of our father. And so we're in need of being redeemed. Now, what that means, because we're in sin, that means sin has made it so we're absolutely incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. Nothing to add to our regeneration, where we can do nothing to add to our justification. We can do nothing to add to our preservation. We're actually totally preserved by God. We talk about persevering in the faith and encouraging one another to persevere in the faith. We would not do that if God was not preserving us at all times. We have nothing to add to our resurrection. We have nothing to add to our glorification. We're totally at the mercy of God to save us beginning to end and all points in between. The works are all of God. All of God. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. In order to take care of the debt, in order to pay off the debt, the father could sell his daughter. And that meant she was redeemed by another. She was purchased by another. Look at verse 7. If a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. Now, that tells us she was not redeemed to be a servant. That was not why she was redeemed. She was redeemed to be the bride of her master, or the bride of her master's son. She was redeemed to be betrothed, espoused to either the master or the master's son. That's why she was redeemed. He says there in verse 8, the master betrothed her to himself. He says in verse 9, if he hath betrothed her to his son. Betrothal, we've talked about this before, is somewhat like an engagement. It meant that there was going to be a marriage in the future. But a betrothal was more binding than an engagement. And a betrothal was binding like a marriage. It was binding like marriage. So when you betrothed somebody, you were supposed to marry that person. You gave your word that you would marry that person. And when you paid the redemption money, that ratified the betrothal. That guaranteed, that was supposed to be the guarantee that you would marry this person. And that redemption money was always given to the father. In this case, it was given to pay off his debts. But when he wasn't in debt, there was still a dowry given, a payment given to say, yes, I will marry this woman. I will marry her. And so the maidservant was not like the manservant. She was to be treated as the bride of her master who bought her out of poverty. Now that's a beautiful picture of what Christ did for his people. That's what Christ did for us. We were in debt. We were the daughter. Like this was the daughter. We're God's elect is the daughter of Israel. We're the daughter of God. And in eternity, Christ entered covenant with God to betroth us to himself, promising to marry us in the future. And that covenant's binding. It's an everlasting covenant. And on the cross, Christ paid the redemption price. He paid his precious blood. That's what it took to redeem us out of debt, because the wages of sin is death. So he paid the redemption price on the cross. And, you know, in Hosea, remember we saw there's a beautiful picture of redemption. And he said, I betrothed thee to myself in justice. in truth and in righteousness and in mercy. That's talking about, that's picturing what Christ did on the cross. He was betrothing us to himself in justice and in mercy on the cross. And so when he calls us to faith, we're not treated as servants. We're treated as the bride of Christ when he calls us. Now thirdly, we see here when the master redeemed her, he became responsible for her full protection and her full provision, or else his name and his word were ruined. It was polluted. He had to fully protect this woman and fully provide for her, or else his word, his covenant word he had made, and that meant his name was totally ruined. So he said here, if the master decided he would not marry her after betrothing her to himself, God commanded he must let someone else redeem her. See, this is all for the bride's sake. He says in verse 8, if she please not her master, who had betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. And to sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. The master was to fully protect her reputation. He was to fully provide for this woman and for her chastity. He was to do so by providing her the opportunity to be redeemed so she could be somebody else's bride. He was not to just keep her and use her in any way he saw fit. He was to redeem. He was to allow her to be redeemed by another. That was for her own safety and her reputation. But when he put her up to be redeemed, he had no power to allow her to be sold to a strange nation. And that meant she couldn't be redeemed by a Gentile, but I tell you what else it meant. And I didn't know this till I studied it. She also could not be redeemed outside of her tribe. You know, the 12 tribes of Israel. She had to be redeemed by someone in her own tribe. She couldn't be redeemed outside by anybody else. That's a beautiful picture. We're the family of God. We can only be redeemed by one who is of the family of God. And that's Christ, the head of the household. And if the master didn't marry her, now, even though he allowed her to be redeemed by another, God declared he's dealt deceitfully with his bride. And so his name and his word is ruined. Even though he allowed her to be redeemed, he'd given his word he was going to marry her. Because he didn't, his name's ruined. Totally ruined. And furthermore, if the master betrothed her to his son. Now, sometimes they would purchase a bride not for themselves, but for their son. And if the son took another wife in addition to her, this was a time when they had multiple wives, which was against God's law, yet they did it. But God gave them a law to regulate it and to provide for the first bride. Fully provide for her in every way. Verse 9, he says, if he have betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. You remember, betrothal was the same as marriage. It was as binding as marriage. And so God knew the hardness of a man's heart. He knew that what men would do and were doing, that they were, you know, would marry a wife, and after a little while then they'd say, well, you don't please me, and so they would think that was grounds for them to take another wife and just kick that first one out. And so God provided for the first wife. Well, so that when he did that, he couldn't kick her out. And in all of this, brethren, we see a picture of the security of Christ's bride. That's what we see here. Whoever redeemed Christ's bride, Christ who redeemed his bride, he's going to fully provide for her and fully protect her. When God the Father chose his elect to be the bride for his son, he attached his own name to his word that he would marry her. When Christ redeemed us, he was attaching his own name, the reputation of himself, to his word that he would bring us to himself and marry us in the last day. He promised that. So we read this in Hebrews 6, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That means that the unchangeableness of his counsel. His counsel cannot be changed. He confirmed it by an oath. He didn't have to do that. When he gave you his word, his word's unchangeable. That was enough. But in addition to that, he confirmed his word by an oath. It says, so that by two immutable things, one in which it was impossible for God to lie, both of those, it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that hope we have is as an anchor of the soul. It's sure and it's steadfast and it enters into within the veil where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You remember at the end of Ephesians 1, Paul is talking about Christ being raised to the right hand of the Father. And he talked about all the power and dominion that God gave to Christ as the God-man. And the scripture there declares that it says, his bride, all the elect of God, are his own body. And it says, we are the fullness of him. We're the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's why Ephesians 4 says the body won't be complete until we're brought to the full stature of Christ. That is, till every elect member is called into the body and the body's totally complete. Because then Christ's body will be complete. And so you see something of how he made this oath and made this promise to us on the reputation of his own name and his own glory. If he doesn't redeem us all, he loses more than we lose. His very glory is at stake here. And so that'll never happen. Christ will never be displeased with his bride. If he wasn't displeased with us when we fell in sin enough to forsake us, he will never forsake us. He will not. Our master fully protects our reputation. He fully protects our chastity. He keeps us through the preaching of the gospel. Christ does this right here. When Paul said, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is what he was talking about. And Christ does that. He sends the pastor and he's working through the pastor in the hearts of his people so that every elect child is espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin. And he won't allow her reputation to be tainted. He won't allow it. He will not allow it. He'll never allow us to be redeemed by a strange nation. He's paid the full redemption price. We're his. And it's because Christ came to glorify his Father's name. He came to honor his Father's name and bring glory to his name. So he will not deal deceitfully with his bride. He will not. He'll never take another bride. He's got one bride. One bride. And he's going to provide this one bride not only with food and raiment and housing, but he provides us with all spiritual blessings. Everything we need, we have provided. Everything. Now notice one more thing here. If the husband failed to do any of these things, then the husband was to pay all her debts himself. And that bride was to go out free, without price, with no debts whatsoever. He was to set her free of all charges. When God the Father chose his elect, to be the bride of Christ, and Christ entered covenant, betrothing us to himself, Christ alone became fully responsible for our debt. He alone became responsible. The law of God never looked to anyone else but Christ. Never looked to any of his people. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to see in the second half that the law of God doesn't look at us now. But this adds to that. Because he chose us in Christ, the law of God never even looked to us. Ever. It always looked to Christ. Always looked to Christ. And Christ paid it all in full. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is one of those cases where we see that we're not constrained by law, we're constrained by love. Whenever Paul is declaring that the wife should submit herself to her husband and the husband should be the head of the house and provide for his wife, love her, Paul doesn't bring us back under law. He didn't say this is the law that you're to do this. He uses Christ as the example and sets Christ before us so that we're constrained to do this by love, not by law. That's what it is to be under grace rather than being under law. Look here. Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, he paid all the debts. He paid all the debts. And he gives us everything so that before God, before the law, we're without spot, without blemish. We have never, ever sinned in God's account of things. We've never sinned. We're righteous as God is righteous, as holy as God is holy by this work Christ has done. And because of that, go to Isaiah 55. Because Christ paid it all and gave us everything we need, this is what the Scripture says now to every one of his lost sheep. If you're sitting here today and you're one of his lost sheep, I pray he'll make you hear this word effectually in your heart. Because this is what he says to every one of his people. Isaiah 55:1. This is because he paid everything. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to Christ. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That means everything is free. Now, listen to me carefully. You that have never confessed Christ, I want you to listen to this. We get this idea in our head that we need to learn a little more and understand a little more before we can come to Christ. That scripture tells us, no, you come to him. You come to him and believe on him. Salvation is not in how much you know. It's who you know. If you believe the word we've spoken concerning Christ, Scripture says, come to him freely. That means you don't, if you sit here and try to get you some understanding and some more knowledge and think now, well, I've made myself fit to come, you're trying to come with your own money and purchase this. It's free. You can't come with that. If you are ashamed to confess him, and you feel like, well, I'm going to wait till I'm not ashamed anymore to confess him, then I'm going to confess him. And you're trying to purchase this thing, and God won't have it. Christ said, man that's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him when I come. So you confess him. Come to Christ and confess him publicly. What I'm getting at is this. There's nothing you and I have to do. Men think you have to turn over a new leaf and you have to get... put sin out of your life and start acting more righteous and more holy before you can come to Christ. Churches When a man says he wants to confess Christ, churches have programs where for 6 months or whatever, they'll train that person and get them at a certain point before they'll allow them to confess Christ. What did Philip do to the eunuch? The eunuch said, "Here's water." Philip said, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is all, you can be baptized." And he hopped down off the chair and was baptized. This is what that scripture is telling us. He's paid everything. Come freely. Come to Christ with nothing. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Come to Christ only. So we see, brethren, this, and for you that believe him, you see here, as the bride of Christ, we're fully provided for, fully protected. Our reputation, our chastity, he's not going to allow one that he died for, one that he purchased, one that he's regenerated, he's not going to allow us to fall away in apostasy. It won't happen. It will not happen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the beautiful pictures that you give us in the scriptures and how you make our hearts just overflow with your love for us and how that you constrain us by this great love to want to live unto you and serve you and be the best handmaid we can possibly be because we have such a great master. Thank you, Lord, for not bringing us back under law. Thank you for keeping us and protecting us and providing everything for us. We pray for those that don't know you that you might bring them and make them see this and cause them to fall down and confess you and enter into this joy with us. We pray these things, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.